Emmanuel Bible Church is about building believers to the glory of God. I want you to say this next slide with me in total, and soon you're going to know this without me having to ask you to say it. We are about the business of building mature followers of Jesus Christ who seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully, and share Him boldly. And we have been in a series on these vision messages for several weeks now. This morning begins the first on the sharing Him boldly as we think about sharing the gospel of Christ. You may remember, if you're a sports fan or a sports trivia person, in 1963, after a demoralizing loss in a preseason game of the Green Bay Packers, Coach Vince Lombardi pulled his team in for a Monday practice, made them suit up in the same dirty, sweaty uniforms they'd lost in the day before, sat them in the locker room, and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And in the Christian community, from time to time, we need to say, "Men and women, this is the gospel." What is this thing we talk about so often, share Him boldly? What does that mean? What are we sharing with the gospel? And depending on your different background, your traditions, a lot of synonyms come into your mind when you hear the word gospel. You might think of walking an aisle, praying a prayer, saying the sinner's prayer, getting baptized, repenting, being a member, professing, proclaiming. All kinds of words and images come to mind when we think about this idea of the gospel, and our minds often run to salvation and what that means. What's the substance of this thing? What is the content of the gospel? What are we supposed to share with people? What are we doing when we proclaim and tell and talk about this gospel that we say we believe in? You know, when we talk to the legal community and we get a little bit fogged over with their vocabulary, we say what? Drop the legalese. If you go to your physician and he or she gives you some information about your condition, you say, "Doc, give it to me in layman's terminology." The same needs to be said for the Christian community, for we have our own Christianese, our own words that mean so much to you and me who love Christ, if you've been raised in the faith, if you know the Word of God. But these words like repent and saved and justification and walking an aisle and praying a prayer, they mean very little, if anything, to men and women who do not know Christ. So when we begin to talk about the gospel, we need to speak very clearly. In fact, I think you can argue, if we are not clear in our presentation of the gospel, we don't understand it. If we're not simple in the communication of the gospel, that reflects on our inability to grasp what we're trying to share with other people. So this morning we want to think a little bit about what this gospel is, what it means, and how to apply it. Now let's talk, beginning with the development of the term. We'll do a little etymology study this morning, a little bit of word form. Not just for fun, but it shows you the development of the concept and one of the reasons we attach so many meanings to the word as we see how the word's developed in our own English language. Now, you know the phrase evangel. It's a word by itself, but in English you'll hear evangelistic or evangelism. That word evangel comes from the Greek word euangelion. And we transliterate it. That means we take the Greek character and make an English character out of it. We transliterate it into evangel. So the euangelion is the gospel in the New Testament. Now, excuse me, in development of the word. Now, there's two words I want to talk about euangelion. The little EU prefix means good. We say a eulogy at someone's memorial or funeral. We're saying good words about him or her. Euphonium is a brass instrument a person plays that makes a good, beautiful, sweet sound, euphonium, okay? The EU prefix, euangelion, eu meaning good. Angelion comes from angelos. Angelos sounds like what? Angel. What's an angel? An angel is simply a messenger, a person who takes a message. So you have EU, good, message. So the simplest development of the word is it means good news. Very easy, very straightforward meaning. Where do we get the word gospel from, though? Glad you asked. In English, we have this word gospel that comes from Old English and Anglo-Saxon, which was God's spell. God's spell was their version of euangelion, God's spell, good word, God's word. It's not spell in an incantation, but a content. God's spell becomes gospel. And so it's brought into our English language. Evangelion works its way around till we get the word gospel in your English Bible and in mine. Now, sometimes we think of gospel referring to the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Sometimes we might think of the gospel being the doctrine of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the doctrine of the New Testament, ergo the gospel message. And we might even think of it like gospel music. A lot of ways we'll think of the term. Sometimes we think of gospel as the offer of salvation, that we are giving someone the gospel. So a lot of different issues out there when we think of this term. What's the football? What does it mean? What's our message and content? When you come to the New Testament, you find the word used in lots of ways that helps us understand it very clearly. I'm going to show you four passages that put the word gospel and the word caruso, which means to proclaim or to preach. So as I read these stanzas from these four verses, watch for the word gospel or good news, and watch and listen for the word proclaim or preach. Now, this morning, we're going to run through a lot of references, and some of you have to take notes to survive. Well, you won't survive this morning, I'm going to warn you. But what I can tell you, if you don't know, is on our website, every Monday, sometimes by Tuesday at latest, we post the PowerPoint presentation you're seeing, along with a real audio version of the sermon. Why you want to listen again, I don't know, but it's there. But many of our people like to get the PowerPoint off of the website because they can't write as fast as I speak. So that will be available for you, so relax. You don't have to get every reference down. It's all there waiting for you tomorrow morning. So watch for gospel and for proclamation as I read these four strophes of these four verses. Acts 8:25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They're proclaiming, preaching the good news, the gospel. See it very clearly. Hebrews 4:2. Listen to this one. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Gospel, good news, preached, proclamation. We've had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. Fascinating passage. The gospel can be preached, but it's got to be united with faith. It didn't profit them, because they didn't put the proclamation of that good news together with faith. 1 Peter 4:6, for the gospel, for this purpose has been preached. See the two words? The gospel, the good news, is proclaimed even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live through the Spirit according to the will of God. We are dead spiritually until the proclamation of the good news is received. And then fourth, Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. All I want you to see in those four stanzas, those four verses, are the words good news and gospel aligned with, linked with the proclamation, the preaching, the communicating of that good news. Okay? That's all I want you to see. Now let's go on. There's a lot of other descriptive designations in the New Testament about what this gospel is. Let me just give you a little sample of them. And if you don't own a concordance or maybe a Bible software program that helps you, this is one of the fun, easy things you can do very quickly with a Bible program to find the, tease these out of the Bible real fast. But just look at when we look at how the gospel is used in a descriptive sense in the New Testament. It's called the gospel of grace. Isn't grace good news? Isn't that God gave us favor in the face of wrath, good news? And Paul speaks of, Acts records it as the gospel of grace. Matthew 4:23, Jesus calls it the gospel of the kingdom. There's a kingdom coming, not like any kingdom you've ever seen, and it's good news. It's a good and perfect government, one of God's. That's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16, the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. When the victor would announce what a war had been won, and they would come in and they would evangelion, they'd proclaim the verb that we'd won the war. Think about the aspect of the good news is now of peace. There's no more war ever again. Another one, everlasting gospel, Revelation 14. It goes on no matter what. It's a gospel of salvation. It's good news about solving man's sin problem. It's preaching the gospel in Romans 1:16. There are many, many uses of how the word gospel is described in the New Testament by the New Testament writers. Well, I want you to look at three other terms before we look at a passage. And these three terms are the way in which the gospel is communicated. We've talked about the gospel being proclaimed. Let's look in the manner in which, the way in which it's communicated. Three key terms. The first is to compel or persuade. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I am under compulsion, and woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Now think about that for just a minute. The guy says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Do you wish you were compelled to share the gospel? Do you wish you could not do it? That's what Paul's saying. I'm compelled. I can do nothing but preach the gospel. Where does the guy get this stuff? What does he eat for a living, right? Another one is proclaim or herald. The most common one used, caruso, to proclaim or herald the truth. Jesus says in Matthew 26:13, truly, truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done for me will be spoken of in memory of her. And that was the woman who put the nard on Jesus. And it was this offering. Remember that story? And Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, you're going to hear about this woman's offering. Jesus Christ said, wherever the good news is told all over the globe, that story will be used in support of a response to what forgiveness means. A response to a forgiven person who understands they've been forgiven by the grace of God. And the last one I want to point out is the word persuade, with the idea of convincing someone, sometimes you hear the word win, trying to win someone. Listen to Acts 18:4. And this is about Paul. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we find Paul teaching about the gospel, teaching about Jesus Christ, and he's trying to persuade them. He's in some good discussion. He's in some heated debate, probably. He's in some argument, maybe. And he's trying to persuade, trying to convince, trying to argue them, to persuade them into believing Jesus Christ. Well, the New Testament does not say the gospel is a content dump. The New Testament knows nothing of a silent witness when it comes to the gospel. The New Testament is not talking about presence, just being a Christian and being a place as being the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is talked about. And the manner in which it is discussed is one that involves compelling, convincing, persuading, and communicating it all the time. Well, what is the gospel? Get to it easily. What is it about? Let's look at the clearest definition you'll find in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have one, borrow one of ours from the rack. In your New Testament, you'll pass the four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at the first several verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the context. Back in Acts chapter 17, Paul had been preaching the resurrection. The people responded by sneering in disbelief. So he leaves Athens, maybe we would say discouraged, I don't think so, but maybe we'd be discouraged, and he goes to Corinth. And when he goes to Corinth, he goes to the synagogue, as was his habit, and he starts teaching and preaching in the synagogues this Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating account. And the synagogue doesn't like him, but they have a real hangnail of a problem. Crispus, who's the synagogue leader, he trusts Christ. Don't you hate when that happens? Well, they're not welcome anymore at the synagogue, so where do they go? Next door. Oh, what a bummer that must have been. And all these Jews and Greeks are believing in Jesus because Paul is arguing the gospel in Corinth. Now, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. The context in which he writes about looks back to that event. You with me? He's looking back to the time when he left Athens, came to Corinth, preached the gospel, and all these people were coming to Christ. Now listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. He's going back to that time when he was in Corinth, and he was preaching the gospel. Now unfortunately, the English text doesn't quite do the original language justice here. And I wish you could all learn to read Greek, but don't. Flee the temptation. What Paul is saying here, and some of you do read Greek, is he euangelion ha euangelisamen. Euangelion ha euangelisamen. I'm sorry to have you interpret that. That's a bummer. The best way I can give it to you in English is the gospel with which I gospelized you. You don't get that sense in the English text. I preach to you. That sort of loses the punch. The ear of the hearer or the eye of the reader in that day would have said, that's a strange combination. The euangelion ha euangelisamen. The gospel that I gospelized to you. That's how he begins 15. I made known to you, brethren, the gospel with which I gospelized you. Now watch this. Watch the verbs. Which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved. So notice the verbs. I made it known to you. I told you about it. I preached it to you. Secondly, I preached it to you. I communicated it. Thirdly, you received it. He means you believed in it. You accepted it. You trusted that message. Because you trusted it, now you stand in it. And since you stand in it, you're saved. Paul says, go back to when I first preached in Corinth. I preached it to you. I made it known to you. You had received it. You trusted it. You believed in it. You stand in it. And you're saved by it. And now he explains that message. Lest they forgot. Lest it got confused. Lest they put all their Christianese into it. Lest it got mingled. He says, let me go back and tell you the gospel with which I gospelized. Look at the following passages, and we'll look at four key verbs, beginning at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Four verbs. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. Let's talk about each one briefly. The fact that Jesus Christ died is substitutionary in nature. He died for us. He died instead of us. He died on our behalf. He's buried. Why is it important that he's buried? You don't bury a person that's not dead. You don't bury a person who's unconscious. You don't bury a person who's swooning. You bury dead things lest they stench. So he died. The proof of his death is that you bury things that are dead. Now the phrase occurs there according to the Scriptures when it talks about him dying. It goes back to Isaiah 53, at least in my mind. Clear prophetic references that Christ was going to die. When something dies, you bury it. Thirdly, the third verb, he's raised according to the Scriptures. And the clearest reference I would point to would be Psalm 16, verse 10, that he was raised from the dead. And then lastly, he appeared. Why is the appearance important? Because the appearance proves the legitimacy of the death, burial, and resurrection. Why did he appear to a few and then 500 and then thousands of people at Pentecost? Why is his appearing so important? Because it proves the authentication of his death, burial, and his resurrection prior to his ascension. Now, when we read the phrase according to the Scripture, it's very important for two reasons. One, thousands of years before Christ came on the scene, it was prophesied that he would come and he would live and he would die and he'd be raised from the dead. Secondly, eyewitness accounts have approved it. So when the Bible says, according to the Scripture, we go back in Old Testament and say, look, the Old Testament prophesied about it, and today people saw it and can prove it by eyewitness. It would be no good if it was just information that he lived, died, and buried, and came back from the dead. So what? I got to have proof. Well, thousands of years ago, there was a prophecy, and today we have eyewitnesses who saw it. That's the authentication of the resurrection. That is where our faith hangs in the balance, that we believe that he came back from the dead and people saw this as eyewitness accounts. Let's put it together. I want you to say it with me. This is the gospel. This is the clearest picture of the gospel you're going to find. Read it with me. The gospel was a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the clear ancient prophecy according to the scriptures by eyewitness accounts. Now, the three things you want to know when you want to identify the gospel are, say them with me, the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the kernel of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the way we authenticate the resurrection is thousands of years before it was prophesied in eyewitness accounts. That's the according to the scripture part. Read the first part with me one more time. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the germ, kernel, centerpiece information of what is the gospel we're trying to communicate. Now, I want you to go back to our vision statement in your mind for just a moment. We have share him boldly. Is that just because we're a bunch of Star Trek rerun friends who like the word boldly go? Why do we pick the word boldly? Glad you asked. If you look in the Bible, you'll find the word bold and boldness occurring many times in the New Testament. It's a fascinating study to see how that term bold and boldly show up in your English text and mine. Let's look at just three of them. The bold proclamation of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19, pray on my behalf, Paul asks, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness, Paul says, the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, pray for me so that I'll be bold when I open my mouth to talk about this mystery. Look at the next one, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Just listen. But after he had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of Christ amid much opposition. Even though we've been beaten and afflicted, we had boldness to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And lastly, Acts 28:31. This is from the New English Translation. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with complete boldness and without restriction. These passages underscore the manner in which the gospel is proclaimed is boldly. These passages illustrate the way in which the gospel is communicated is with clarity and with boldness. Do you get the sense so far that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the way in which it's to be communicated is boldly? Is it making any sense at all? The manner in which we communicate this gospel is not to be arrogant, but it's to be boldly proclaimed. Well, there are many other passages that boldness speak to. It's a fun study to see how the proclamation of the gospel is done in boldness. But let's conclude with two points. And the first one you know already. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say it one more time. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You now know the gospel. The proclamation of it is a different issue, but you now know the information, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way it is to be communicated is boldly. So when you and I as Christians talk about this gospel, we're to do it boldly, with confidence, with clarity. We're to communicate it so that others can hear it and simply understand it. There's an old joke in preaching circles, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. And if I don't understand what I'm saying clearly, no one else is going to have a clue. And I began talking about the lack of clarity in the information called the gospel as we talk about Jesus Christ. Our issue is with him and his work. He lived, he died, he was buried, came back from the dead. And how you use that language to communicate the gospel is something we'll talk about in future weeks. And from time to time, I am invited to speak at baccalaureates, at funeral services for people I do not know, in settings where it's very ticklish about talking about Christ and God and faith. And I don't know why people keep asking me, because I always use the opportunity to speak in a bold way. I learned years ago when the first funeral I ever did, that was a Masonic funeral. And I went first and they went last. And I told the Lord then, I said, God, if I ever do another one, I'm going to go last. And ever since then, by God's kindness, if I officiate or serve a funeral where a man or woman who doesn't know Christ is, I always go last. And I can be very difficult about it. And I just tell them gently, well, so-and-so wants to go last. That's fine, but I go after him. Well, he wants to have the last word. That's fine, he can, and then I'm going to share my part. And when I go to these baccalaureates, and they say, you know, we got to be careful. We have the Muslims and the Jews and all these people. And I say, well, then don't ask me. I don't have to do this. You're not paying me to do it. I sure don't have to do it. I spoke recently by the kindness of one of our members in Emmanuel with the context with two Jewish rabbis, a Muslim, a Methodist. I still don't know what that guy believes. A Catholic priest, and I was the token Bible-thumping preacher. And I briefly shared the story. And you know, if that's a problem and people get offended by that, there's some things we can evaluate. How did I do it? Did I do it arrogantly? You know, understand, I love precept. Do not take your 18-pound precept Bible with you when you preach the gospel. Do not take your Ryrie Study Bible and wail people over the head with it. That's not boldness. That's lunacy. That's fanaticism. Look at this next slide. Boldness is courage born out of a trust in God. Love that line. Are people afraid to share the gospel? All God's people said, amen. Do you think God knows we're fearful of sharing the gospel? All God's people said, amen. Do you know anybody who's not afraid to talk about the gospel? I don't. People I know who do it so well still have the little butterflies in the stomach at lunch. They're terrified to have to talk about the Bible, so I'll just be a silent witness. I don't find a silent witness in the bold proclamation of the good news. It's foreign to the presentation of the gospel. So how do we boldly communicate? Remember in Joshua, we looked at many times, take strong and have courage. Take strength, be strong and take courage. Do you tell people who are strong and courageous to have strength and be courageous? No, you tell people who are weak and fearful, right? Do you think God sort of walks around heaven kicking a can saying, I wish these people would share the gospel more? Do you think he stands in heaven and says, you know, I'm so glad they're terrified to share the good news. I like it that way. I want them to feel guilty all their life. And when they finally die and see me, I'm going to say, why didn't you share the gospel more, you lousy person, you? And we live with this sort of concoction of God's assessment of our life. Do you think he wants you and me to be able to confidently share the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes or no? Do you think he wants you to live your life in guilt, misery, fear, and never doing it, lest I say something wrong? What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are we to communicate it? Boldly. Fanatically? No. Gently, firmly, confidently, consistently. Listen, whenever I share the gospel in those settings in front of people or at lunch over the table with a friend, I got anxiety in my stomach. But boldness is courage born out of a trust in God. Do you think God wants us to share the gospel? That should not be a hard question to answer. Do you think he knows we're fearful? Do you think he wants us to be a little bold and to trust him? And every time I speak in these settings or talk to people over the table, and I get that little nervousness in the beginning, and I get through the thing, and I think, God, what was I worried about? I can count on one hand the times it's been difficult and sort of combative in all the years I've been trying to share Christ with people. One hand. And those are all kind of funny stories in and of their own situations. We make it much harder than it ever has to be. Boldness is a courage born out of our trust in God. Father, we need your help. You have given us the solution to spiritual cancer. It is good news. It's good news that you've asked us to share. It's good news that you've asked us to share boldly, with confidence, with courage. It's a simple message. Help us to be simple and clear in our communication, and give us all the courage to be bold to share with people who don't know Christ the ultimate solution to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.